This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him.
Thank you, Sheila. That's great. Right. So we're doing a series this morning on walking with Jesus. And walking sometimes with Jesus isn't always easy, is it? I've learnt that. Sometimes you need quite tough feet, but soft hearts. But our subject today is walking in the light. And I'd like to start by mentioning a book called Star of Light, which is a book that Judy lent me a while ago, by Patricia St. John. And in this story, just one little episode I'd like to highlight to you. It's, I don't know if you can see on that picture, but there's the silhouette of a woman and a little child next to her, more in the dark. And there was a missionary, a nurse, a missionary, and this boy came to visit her with questions. When he was there, he stole some of these. He stole some of her eggs and put them in his coat. And then the missionary said, "I'll walk you home tonight." And as they were walking home, he refused to go into the torchlight because he was carrying stolen eggs. And eventually, in the dark, he tripped over, smashed the eggs, got egg yolk all over his coat, and the nurse put a torch on him and could see all the muck. And she says these words to him. She says to the boy, "You could not walk with me in the light because of your sin." The Lord Jesus says, "He is the light of the world." He asks you to walk beside him all the way and every day until you reach his beautiful, bright home. But first, you must tell him about your sin. Ask him to wash away all its stains and make you clean, just as I washed away the mud and the egg. Then you must leave it behind forever and keep beside him in the light. So just a little story. Let me just show you a verse from Proverbs, which many of you will know. It says this, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." So conceal means to cover up. You know, like David? Remember David? King David? He covered up what he was doing in the dark with Bathsheba. But it says if you conceal them, you will not prosper. That doesn't mean money. That means just God can't bless you. God can't bless you if you decide to hide it away and don't bring it to the light. And it says, but if they confess their sins, and confess simply means repeat after what God thinks. You know, like teachers, I'm sure Debbie might have done it at school. She would have said to her class, "Repeat after me," this, that and the other. Well, if you just repeat after God what he thinks, you know, you call it what it is. Call a spade a spade. Call a sin a sin. Don't call it just a weakness or a mistake. And if you do that, you just confess it, just tell God, and if you turn away, you receive mercy. And turn away simply means abandon, renounce, forsake. Now that's in the Old Testament, but it is brought out in today's message from John. This image of walking. Now I just want to say this, that the image of walking is a picture of fellowship with God. That's what it means, to walk. It means to be in friendship with God. Okay? And it's very much an Old Testament theme. You know, you read about Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5:24. You read about Noah. Noah faithfully walked with God in Genesis 6. And Abraham said one day, he said, "The Lord before whom I have walked." So, walking is really to do with a relationship with God, and it's found in the Old Testament. Now, before we go into walking in the light, and I really want to encourage you, I hope, I want to just say a little bit about 1 John, briefly, just briefly. This letter, 1 John. First question is, who wrote it? Well, I think it was John. Now, some people have debates over this, but I think it was John, the same guy that wrote John's Gospel. When was it written? Probably at the end of the first century, and probably around the city of Ephesus. So, end of the first century, around the city of Ephesus. What was the aim of the letter? The overall aim? Well, I think the overall aim was to, so that people can enter into a real fellowship with God. Not just believe up a God up there in the sky, but to actually walk with him in friendship and to have joy. Life is tough here, but you know, things go wrong, don't they? But you can have joy and a real fellowship with God. And that's the purpose of the letter. He actually says at the beginning, if you bear with me, he says, chapter 1, verse 3, before Sheila's reading, it says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this so that your joy, or our joy, will be complete. So that's the purpose of it. Do you believe you can actually have a friendship with God? Even though things are tough, do you believe you can have joy? That's the purpose of it. And there's another purpose too, which we read of at the end of the book, very quickly, where he says, it's so that they will have assurance as believers. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, that you may know you have eternal life. It's about reassuring you guys that you're not just believing a bunch of fairy stories. CCE, you can know that you know, you know that you know that you know. You can really know that God is real and he lives in your heart. That's the purpose of John. Okay, quick other question. What prompted it? What prompted him to write such a book? Well, there were these false teachers going around. And they were saying things like, they were basically undermining the confidence of the early church. They were making them doubt things and lose their assurance. And they were teaching things like, sin doesn't really matter. Sin isn't that much of an issue. You can know God without worrying about sin. It doesn't matter how you live. You know, you can basically live an immoral life and you can still know God. That was one thing they were teaching. And of course, if you teach that, then the cross becomes irrelevant. Why do you need the cross? Why do you need Jesus to die if sin's not really a big issue? Because there were people teaching that you can know God by having a mystical experience of God. But sin isn't really, you know, there were people who claiming I haven't sinned. I'm basically born good. I'm basically a good person. There were people teaching that. But the Bible doesn't mince words, I'm afraid, and does show us that we are in need of forgiveness. They were also teaching things like, you know, you can know God and you don't need to associate with other Christians. You can go and do it by yourself. You can be a lone ranger. You know, there were people teaching, if you get this knowledge of God, you can go off and walk in on the dales, you know, by yourself. Don't need to go to church, or you don't need to bother attending, or you don't need to bother loving people. You know, you can do it all by yourself, a DIY religion. And some of them were teaching, you don't need to even obey the commands of God, really. You can just enough to say, I love God. You know, I love God. I don't need to, you know, I love him. He knows I love him. I don't need to do what it says in the Bible. Now, moving on. Is this relevant to us at Christ Church, you all? Is it relevant today? Well, I think it is. And the reason I think the book's relevant is because today there is uncertainty out there. Among believers, there's confusion. There's moral compromise. There are beliefs and behaviour that resemble the current fashions, the current philosophies and lifestyles. There is an intolerance of the word sin. You know, people in the church don't like to talk about it. Oh, don't use that word, sin. And I know it can be misunderstood, but the 1 John, I'm afraid, oh, sorry if this bursts your bubble, but 1 John does say, once in verse 7 he mentions the word sin. Once in verse 8 he mentions the word sin. He mentions it twice in verse 9 of this chapter. He mentions it once in verse 10. He mentions it twice in chapter 2 verse 1. He mentions it twice in chapter 2 verse... I mean, the word sin comes up 9 times in 6 verses. So clearly... Now the good news is, sin doesn't stop you going with God because of Jesus. But don't just, you know, say, oh, sin doesn't matter. And you know, there is an intolerance, and there is a lack of confidence today in the cross. You know, the cross, much ado about nothing, in the words of Shakespeare. There is a lack of love among the church, you know, among the Christians sometimes. You know, you don't need to really love the brothers and sisters in the church. I can do it by myself, on my own. I can just read the Bible on my own. So I do think it's relevant. Okay, enough background. John's book, basically, is a contrast, okay? Now, if you can see on the screen there, there's a big contrast in today's passage. Those who walk in the light, and in verse 7, and those who live in the light, versus those who walk in the darkness, and those who live in the darkness. Now, I don't follow the football, so forgive me. Who played last night? England versus who? Ukraine, right. Now, I know that's shockingly ignorant. But this section, right, it's like England versus Ukraine. It's saying, I'm not saying Ukraine is darkness, but it's saying those that live and walk in the light versus those who live and walk in the darkness. That's kind of being set up in this passage that Sheila read for us. And one big truth that comes out of this section, from verse 5 of chapter 1 down to the end of verse 11 of chapter 2, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, in fact, this whole section starts with light at the beginning. If you notice what Sheila read in verse 5, it says God is light. It starts with light. That's the beginning. And then at the end of verse 11 on chapter 2, it ends with the word about darkness. So it's like a bracket between light and darkness. And John is saying, look, you guys, you can be children of light. And it's wonderful. Don't settle for darkness. That old stuff. But God isn't just light in this book. He's also love. There's two great sides of a coin. You know, if you get a coin, you get the heads and the tails. Well, in this book, you will read the first three chapters, there's a lot about God being light. And in the last two chapters, there's a lot more about God being love. God is light. God is love. And that's good to know, because God isn't just love. You know, he isn't just love. Because if he was only love, and nothing mattered, nothing, you know, there's no purity about him, which is what light is a symbol of, then we would be in, you know, real trouble. God is love, and God is light. Okay. Now, I'm going to be talking about walking. Now, some of you in the church are walkers. Ray and Tony, walkers, and Julian, he's out there somewhere walking. I'm just going to be very, very simple and talk about three ways in which you prepare to go for a walk. All right? This is really, really basic. Now, the first thing you do, and this is so basic, is you have to know who you're going to go walking with. All right? I don't know that person, by the way. I wanted a picture of Tony or somebody, but anyway. You've got to know who you're going to walk with. You know, if I'm going to go walking, if I, for instance, are going to go walking with Tony, I know that he's quite fast. And I've got to be ready to be really quite speedy. If I go walking with Julian, I mean, he's very kind to me, but if Julian wanted to, he could take me up Scafell Pike, Snowdon, Ben Nevis, 80 miles, and I'd end up in hospital. So the person I really like to go walking with is my Daniela, because she only goes a few metres and then stops. But the point is, this is very basic, we've got to know who we're walking with. Well, who are we walking with as Christians? We're walking with the God of light. God is light. You know, we're walking with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, firstly, light is a source of illumination and guidance. A bit like in the Old Testament, God sent a pillar of fire to lead God's people so they could be guided in Exodus chapter 13. And light is a symbol of God's presence, so it's a guiding illumination. That's one thing. But light also exposes evil, doesn't it? If you shine a light on a big black spider, not saying spiders are necessarily evil, but they look evil, some of them, then it exposes, when the light comes on, it exposes what is evil and makes it scatter. Now, on Friday, I went in that little room called the Snug, and I lifted up a cushion, and there was a gigantic spider. Don't worry, I've put it out the window. But as I let the light on it, the thing scuttled, and it was, oh, I'm going to get you, mate. You're not staying here to terrorise the church. But light exposes sin, impurity, dirt, really. There's a picture there of a guy with a dirty shirt. Now, if he were to go in a dark room, no one would know the better. But as soon as you put on the big light, the dirt all shows up and the stains all show up. Now, if you look at that picture, I don't know if you've ever been boating, and I mean, my dad used to have a boat, and one thing you must never do for long is put your feet, one foot on the bank or the quay and one foot in the boat, because otherwise you end up doing what's called the splits, because the boat moves. Now, it's the same with light and darkness. They cannot coexist. You know, if you put on a light, the darkness scatters, doesn't it? And if you try and hold on to darkness, or whilst trying to walk with the God of light, you will end up doing the spiritual splits. A bit like someone doing that in the boat. And we just can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Do any of you remember the old TV adverts for washing powder? I'm old enough to remember. They used to do like Persil or Bold or Daz. And they would always have like one shirt done with normal washing powder and then one done with, you know, Daz. And it was always the brilliant white one. Well, when we read of God being light, I want you to think of the idea of God being whiteness. God is whiteness. He is purity. And it says in our reading today, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. That means there's no dirt. He is pure. Now, I know of a man, you might laugh at this. He was looking at marrying a woman, and do you know what he did to test whether she was suitable material? He went to her garden and he looked at how white the washing was. And he checked how white it was, and when it was really, really white, he thought, yep, she'll do. So that's a silly story. But the point is, God is whiteness, and dazzling whiteness, and he doesn't have any darkness in him. That's like a picture of dirt. So how can God, who's like this, mix with you and me? Well, we're going to see later that it's what Debbie was saying about confession. It's basically you just come clean. You come clean with God, you confess, and you say to him, look, I'm not like this, Lord, but I know that the blood of Jesus can cleanse me. And that is the way to walk with a God of whiteness. We'll look at it in a moment. Now, in that next picture, there's a verse I'm going to read from verse 6. It says this in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that's the God of light, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay, so what that means is, if you persist in a habit that you're very doubtful about, a secret thing that you think God can't see, a dark habit or a sin, if you persist in something that is, in his eyes, filthy, you are basically lying, and you're like someone trying to get a suntan whilst living in a coal mine. It can't be done. You cannot get a suntan if you work down a coal mine. You have to come up into the light. And part of this darkness is also found in this attitude in verse 7. Where it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'll talk about the blood in a minute. What that means is that there's an attitude that can say, I can have fellowship with God without fellowship with my fellow believers. Now, the Bible says that's darkness. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. The false teachers were teaching that you can ignore fellow believers. You can detach yourself and sort of do it alone, or have a sort of superior knowledge. But you can't do it according to this passage. Okay. I've only got 3 points about walking. So the first one is know who you're walking with. God of light. The second one is face the truth of difficult terrain. You know, I once went on a walk called the Abbot's Way. It's a 23-mile long walk across Dartmoor. And we basically ignored the fact that there was this heavy marshland area with little tufts of marsh. And we got into lots of trouble. We basically thought, oh, we can handle it. We're tough. We're young. We can get through the marshland. And we didn't think about wearing the best clothes or going the slightly different route. And we got unstuck on these little marshy tufts of grass. And in similarly, as a Christian, as you walk with God, you have to realize the difficult reality of sin. Okay? Which is like the difficult terrain. There were people in those days, and even today, who fulfill verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are two ways this can happen. One is, you can basically deny that you are a sinner. You know, we don't like that phrase, but you can deny that you were born with a nature of sin. You can say, I'm not really a sinner. I was born good. You know, I've met people, and a couple of weeks ago, someone said to me, well, I'm basically a good person. I'm a good person. But you see, the Bible teaches this, sadly. Romans 3:10. There is no one good or righteous. No, not even one. So that person was telling me, oh, but I'm good. In Romans 3 verse 12 says, no one does good, not even one. Huh? Romans 7 verse 18, Paul says, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And David Porston, a great preacher, once said this. He said, a man who thinks he is basically born a good person has not faced the truth of the Bible, but is deceived. Now, it's okay though, because of Jesus, you can still walk with the God of light. But you have to reckon on it, because if you don't reckon on it, if you just think, oh, I'm basically a good person, you won't be ready for that difficult terrain. And we are all getting tempted, aren't we, at different times. Now, some Christians go to the other extreme. They get such an experience of God that they think that they're completely sinless. And they don't reckon that this old nature can come back and affect you. You're not under the power of it like before when you're a Christian. You're not under the tyranny of the sin nature anymore. You've got a new nature of Christ within. But you've got to reckon on that difficult terrain, that there's still that old stuff can rise up and grab you and you're not noticing. Have you heard the story of a student who went to Spurgeon, the great preacher, and said to Spurgeon, he said, I'm sinlessly perfect now, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't sin anymore. And do you know what Spurgeon did? He got a cup of water and he threw it in his face. And the man got incredibly cross and lost his temper. And Spurgeon said to him, ah, you see, your old man, he's not completely gone, he's been subdued. Just needed a glass of water to wake him up. And, you know, you can't go around saying, I'm completely perfect. There isn't perfection before heaven, but there is progress. There is progress. There is transformation, which we will see. But don't be like those people who say, claim to be without sin. Also in verse 10, I'm trying to go through the passage quickly. In verse 10 it says this. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That simply means denying that you do a sinful action. You know, I mean, let me give you an example, right? When I was a kid, I stole food from my mother's pantry. Very bad, wasn't I? Because I was a weightlifter, and I used to steal the food, and my mum would go spare. She'd come to the cupboard and find all the eggs had gone. There were the eggs again. I'd drink them raw. But, you know, sometimes I would try and hide it and put stuff at the back of the cupboard and sort of cover it over. And then when mum said to me, did you steal from my pantry? I would say to her, well, I did it ages ago, mum. I did it ages ago. What I'm doing is I'm trying to justify what I did by saying, oh, it happened a long time ago. Did it ages ago. And she said, don't care, you still stole. And some people, they might do something and they'll blame it on their parents. Oh, it's my upbringing. Oh, it's in my blood. Oh, my grandmother was always like that. my family. You know, they don't say, oh, I sinned. Or they might externalise it. When I was a teacher, there was a boy in my school who went around the corridors, kicking in the corridors. He smashed in a lot of panelling, he kicked in some doors, and we hauled him up into the office. We sat him down with his mother, we showed the CCTV footage of him smashing up the school, and we said, look. And do you know what the mum said? She said, that's not my boy. What do you mean it's not your boy? He says, not my boy, that's his temper. And it basically separates, saying it's not really him, it's just, you know. And this is what we do with sin. We can, I think what God wants us to do is, he will absolutely forgive us. Just call a spade a spade. Look, you sinned. Right, forgiven. Gone. Cleansed. But you know, don't downplay. You know, anger can be a sin. Unforgiveness. You might have absolutely every right not to forgive someone who's really hurt you, but unforgiveness, if you hold a grudge, it's still a sin. Jealousy, temper, impatience, worry. But very easily people say, well, no one's perfect, are they? God understands. But that isn't what walking in the light involves. Now here's the good news. I don't know if you can see all of that. This is really good news. God's remedy of hope, it brings such assurance to us. Because it doesn't matter how messed up you've been, or even if you've messed up yesterday or today, you can be cleansed, you can walk with the God of light, if you come on his basis. All right? You don't have to be perfect to start to walk with the God of light. You're on a journey where God's light is shining. You're not perfect, but you're heading for perfection one day. And you're not claiming to be in the position where you've got rid of all your darkness, but you're claiming to be in the position where the blood of Jesus can make you clean. That's your position. And there will be dirt to get cleaned up, but the blood of Jesus is there to clean it. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What that actually means is it goes on cleansing every day. You know, if you are walking with the Lord and you've confessed whatever you think you've done wrong and you're unaware, all the other stuff that isn't perfect, God will keep cleansing with his blood so that you can have a relationship. I had a friend once who showed me how this works. He said, when you've got muck on your finger, dirt on your finger, he said, if you open a tap in the kitchen, put your finger under the running water and just leave it there. That's like the Christian. He's always being cleansed. Not by a tap, but by Jesus' blood. So if you are as honest as you can be and walking with the Lord, God will class you as righteous. It's like you're under the tap. God's cleansing you all the time. And it says in this verse 7, the actual translation of the Greek is better translated, the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing me every day. Right. But you can know progress. It's not just, never any progress. If you look at verse 9, now verse 9 I think is the best verse in the whole book of 1 John. It's the verse that Debbie highlighted. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Very quickly, what does that mean? Well, why will God be faithful? He will basically forgive you. Why? Because he's just. Well, how is he just? Well, Jesus hung on the cross. God doesn't demand payment twice. He paid for your sin on the cross. He doesn't demand payment twice. If you say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, that's it. You will be forgiven. And that is final. It's the most beautiful verse in the Bible, or Book of 1 John, I think. Okay. What's that last verse say before I move on? Oh yeah. The chapter 2, just briefly, verse 1, look at this. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That's basically a defense lawyer. You've got a defense lawyer called Jesus. All you've got to do is come on those bases and you will be absolutely forgiven. Now, just to show you how amazing God's forgiveness is, in case you think, you know, there are people that you pray for who you think have no hope, or in case you think you've blown it, you know, you may have done a sin in the past that was quite a big one, you know, that biggie. And you think, can God really forgive that? Or will I always be a second-class citizen? Well, I want to tell you a story about this lady, Jackie Pullinger. You've heard of Jackie Pullinger, the missionary to Hong Kong. She wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon. She went into that walled city. That is a photograph there of this place. It's basically a drug den in Hong Kong. And she led many people to the Lord. But one particular story struck me this week, and it was the one about a prostitute. She'd been a prostitute for about 70 years. Or 60 to 70 years. She'd been a prostitute almost her entire life. And I think she was round about the age of 80, 85. And she came to Christ. And got absolutely forgiven. And she ended up getting married to a man. And she walked down the aisle in a white dress. After 70 years of being a prostitute. And she was washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the advocate. And I just think that's amazing. There's a little hymn. You've got it at the bottom of the screen there. A little hymn by Charles Wesley called Oh for a Thousand Tongues. There's a little line in that hymn which says, His blood can make the foulest clean. Which is what happened to this lady. Right, my very last point. If you go on a walk, one, remember who you're walking with. That's good to know who you're walking with. Two, be very aware of difficult terrain that lies ahead of you. But you know you've got Jesus who can get you through it. And thirdly, stick to the official walking route. Sometimes you go on these walks, right, where there's a prize at the end. I once went on the Abbot's Way. I've got the certificate here. Where is it? What have I done with it? It's a certificate. There it is. That's my little certificate. It's got Abbot's Way Walk, awarded to Simon Tucker. This was 1982, so it was a long time ago. 23 miles, and that's my certificate. But to get that certificate, you had to do the walk properly. You had to go to the checkpoints. You know, there were checkpoints along the way, and if you didn't turn up at a checkpoint and just tried to shortcut, you would not be authentic. Now, John writes in this passage, if you're going to be an authentic believer, an authentic Christian, then you will have to do two things, two things will be in evidence. The first one is there on the screen. You will love God's word and you will seek to do it. Obedience. It says in verse 3 of chapter 2, just quickly, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. That doesn't mean perfectly, but it means you have a heart to do what the Bible says, to do what God wants. You want to obey him because you love him. And in verse 5 it says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in him. Okay, whoever claims to live in him must walk like Jesus did. That's the first little checkpoint. You've got to make sure. If you're not bothering out the Bible and say, well, the Bible, yeah, I love God, he knows. I don't need to worry about that command about forgiving somebody, then you're not really at the checkpoint. You've got to follow the rules of the walk. You've got to love God's word and obey it as far as you are able. And the last one. This is another big sign that you're on the correct walk. You will love God's people and want to be with them. You know, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. There you are. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. There's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. Walks around in the darkness. Don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. And can I just say that hating someone can simply be translated as ignoring them. If you just ignore somebody and treat them as though they didn't exist, I think that's the equivalent of hate. So what does the scripture say? As far as is in you possible, live at peace and unity with one another. As far as is possible. Okay? I won't talk about it being a new command and an old command because of time. But so what do I want to say at the end? This is my last slide. Just keep walking. Keep walking. You know, sin does not keep you away from the God of light. He doesn't. It doesn't at all. God just wants you to come to him and deal with sin. You know, recognize the reality of it and deal with it on the basis of it he's provided. And he wants you to walk in the light. And if you do, if you walk with this God of light, you will be someone who find yourself wanting to obey his word. And you'll find you're someone who wants to love the brothers and sisters. You want to be with the church rather than cut yourself off. So, keep walking with the light. You can make progress. You can become more and more like Jesus as you walk with him.